I wonder how many of you are babies of the 80s or 90s? A few? When I was growing up, Christmas, there would always be, well, typically there would be a Star Wars movie, and followed by sometimes Harrison Ford in Raiders of the Lost Ark or Indiana Jones. And sometimes my grandmother would fall asleep and it would be Star Wars with Harrison Ford in one moment, and then she'd wake up with Harrison Ford in Indiana Jones, different costume, slightly different costume, different hat. But sometimes at Christmas we'd have those movies. And I just want to start off with a bit of a quiz. Because we could only watch, when I was younger, we could only watch one of the trilogy at a time. What did we do before DVD box set? Oh no, hang on. Let's get with the time. What did we do before Disney Plus, Prime, and Netflix? Well, we can binge watch trilogies. So, A New Hope. Give me the other two films. Empire Strikes Back and Return of the Jedi. Wonderful. Raiders of the Lost Ark. Well, there are five, but let's forget about those that Harrison Ford recorded when he had a lot of grey hair. Just those that came out in the 80s and 90s. Temple of Doom and Last Crusade. And you thought at the end of the Last Crusade, well, that's it. It's the Last Crusade. They brought out two more. Let's bring it up to the noughties. Fellowship of the Ring. Two Towers and Return of the King. And let's bring up to the, not the noughties, but the teenies. Is that, oh, I don't know, Fiona, you put that word in my mouth. So, An Unexpected Journey. Desolation. You're on the same wavelength. Desolation of Smaug, or Smaug. And Battle of Five Armies. Give Lois a round of applause. She knows her trilogies. Now, sometimes when we watch one film, it's a good film in itself, but you need to have the whole story to have the whole experience and a whole new perspective and not just have the one movie. With Christmas, we hear the story of Christ in the crib. And that's wonderful. As a story, it is amazing, and we'll think about that in a moment. But what we need to do is have the whole story, and as we get the whole story, as we get a picture of the whole story, we get a whole new perspective, and our celebrations and our excitement about Christmas really goes to a whole nother level. And it might be that some of the things that I say today are a reminder. You know them already. Please don't fall asleep in the film. If you've seen it before, you'll still watch it. So if you know this story, if you know the big story of the crib, cross, and the crown, and creation at the beginning, but we're not going to go all that, just for time, three things today. If you know it, just be reminded, be refreshed in it, be resourced in order to tell others. But it might be that God reveals something fresh to you. It might be that today is the first time for you to understand the bigger story of Christmas, the crib, the cross, and the crown. Now, as I said earlier on, Theo was in a nativity play. He was the king that brought the myrrh. And I want us to go to that scene, which is biblically inaccurate, but for the sake of telling the story in one sitting, every Christmas we put them all together. Angels, shepherds, Mary and Joseph, and, well, where are the wise men? Yeah, wise people down the bottom there. When I saw this photo, and this isn't of Theo's play, when I saw this photo, though, online, I thought, it's a lot of hay to clear up, isn't there? Now, at the crib of Christ, And please just go with the nativity scene where we put them all together for ease and retelling the story in one sitting. There was worship at the crib. And you have the shepherds, and they hear from the angels, and they are so excited. They go down into Bethlehem, and after hearing from the angels a message of great joy for all people, that a Savior has been born to you, and he's the Messiah, the Lord. And what we see in Luke chapter 2, just to show you that passage, you'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger. And just want to show that, because then when the shepherds go, they find out that what they've been told by the messengers of God, who are sharing the words from God, they go and they discover that it's just as they had been told. And that phrase appears a few times in the Christmas narrative, that what God has said is exactly what then happens. And in the words of the discussion between Angel Gabriel and Mary, there's a lovely phrase, and it says, no word from God will ever fail. None of God's word will ever fail. So when we look at Scripture, we can have confidence at Christmas and at Easter and all the other 363 days of the year, that God's word is trustworthy and we can rely on it. Because as the shepherds discovered, when God says something, it's exactly what happens. And the shepherds worship. They return from initially seeing the baby Jesus. They go out into the streets and they make a whole lot of noise early hours of the morning. And they return glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they'd told them. Now, they knew that this wasn't just a baby. They'd been told by the angels that this baby was going to be the Savior, that he was the Messiah, he is the Lord, that they knew that this infant wasn't impotent. Now, babies can't do much apart from the basics. I'll just say that. But they were so excited about worshiping this baby because they knew that in the future, as the baby grew up, this baby was going to be the Savior of the world. And then we have also in this picture the three wise men coming, not to the crib, but as I said, please just go with me just for the ease of today. In Matthew's gospel, we see the timing is a bit later on. The baby Jesus is no longer a baby, he's a child. They're in a house, and the wise men, they come with gifts of gold, of frankincense, and myrrh. And they come to the house, and they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts. Now, I love how the shepherds get excited because of what the angels have told them, that the infant isn't just an infant. The infant is going to be the Savior, is the rescuer, is the Messiah, is the Lord. And so the shepherds know that this baby isn't just the baby, but it's pointing towards something. And then the kings also know that, sorry, the wise men also know that. Their gifts and their worship are also pointing towards a bigger story. There was a guy called Origen. He lived around about 185 AD to about 253 AD. And he was a theologian in the early church, and he was one of the first people to think, hang on, what were these gifts symbolizing? And he wrote down how the gold was a gift for a king, and how the frankincense was used in worship and in prayer, and it was a gift for a god. It was used in adoration of gods. And the myrrh was special spices for anointing dead bodies. I can understand the gift for the king, gold. I can understand gift of worship, of incense. But wow, it seems a bit sobering and harsh to give a new child a gift that is pointing towards his death. But these wise men were giving gifts that were pointing towards not just the crib, but towards the cross. And we need to be people who understand when we're worshiping Christ at the crib, it's pointing towards Christ at the cross. But before we get there, let's just think about Christ at the crib. It's a Savior born for us, coming into the world to seek and to save the lost and to destroy the work of the devil. Worshipping Christ at the crib is worshipping the fact that God of highest heaven is with us and for us. And he's come to establish his kingdom here on earth. It's a celebration that God doesn't just want to shout his love from heaven, but he wants to show us his love through coming himself. We're going through a series this Advent, Always Christmas, Never Winter. It's always time to celebrate and worship Christ. Even if we're going through the hardest of things, the most winter of things, we're always going to be people who will worship Christ. It is always time to worship Christ. We worship him at the crib. As I said, it's pointing towards the cross. And there's quite a contrast. Because at the cross, Christ isn't worshipped, but he's taunted and insulted. And you might think, oh, Stephen, this is really heavy. We're just running up to Christmas. You know how in the films you have the moments of high and then the low bits in the film where everything's dark and you don't know what's going on and you just think, oh, I might turn over or I don't know. Good stuff is coming. But in this moment, you've got to go through the hour-long part of in Two Towers where everything is gray and there's a massive battle going on. For Helm's Deep, none of you know Lord of the Rings. Lois knows. There. You go through that part in films or in stories where it just seems hard. So please bear with me. Don't be like my grandmother and fall asleep halfway through the film. Because you'll miss out on something so wonderful. And at the cross, Jesus is taunted, he's insulted. They knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews. They hurled insults at him. They mocked him and heaped further insults on him. For those of you who are part of our church family, you'll understand that over these last few weeks we've been thinking about how there are some parallels between The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe and Aslan and Jesus and the story of Scripture. This is helping us get ready for our Narnia experience in February, where people will enter through the Professor's Study, come into a winter wonderland here, go across Mr. Tumnus's cave just there, round into the Beaver's Lodge here, more of the story going on, cross over a frozen river, fake frozen river, not real ice, into a stone statue area where people will understand that the world under the White Witch is frozen and is stationary and is oppressed, but Aslan is on the move, and we come through a tunnel of trees here into Aslan's camp, into a stone table that is empty but tells the story of Aslan dying and then rising again in victory, conquering sin and death, but death and bondage, as we tell the story, and then people will be crowned as kings and queens of Narnia. We're getting ready for that. This is really, really important for us to understand because of the parallels between the story of Narnia and also the story of Jesus. As I was rereading the story of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, the chapter where Aslan is he silently goes to the stone table where he knows he's going to be sacrificed to release someone from bondage, from oppression, He's giving his life as a sacrifice. And his royal mane is sheared off. And he's taunted and mocked by the horrors of the Narnian earth. As I was rereading it, I realized how horrible the mocking would have been for Jesus on the cross. The people that he loved, the people that he came to save, were throwing insults on him. And the people who should have known God's word better were basically the ones who were putting him to death. We're going to look at a passage from Colossians chapter 2 to help us understand something of what was going on at the cross. So just to go back to the stone table, around the stone table in Narnia, there's some writing around it, and C.S. Lewis uses the phrase the deep magic. There are rules in Narnia about how things work. When you do something wrong, a sacrifice is needed. And in the Old Testament, in the Bible, there are things set by God that when things go wrong, a consequence is needed. And in the Old Testament, we see that a sacrifice is needed to atone, to make right anything that we do sinful, anything that we do wrong. And what we see in the cross, and we see in this passage from Colossians, is helps us hopefully to understand what Jesus did on the cross. Each of us were dead in our sins, and in the undevotedness of our flesh, the uncircumcision of our flesh, the ungiving over to God of parts of our lives. And whilst that happened, whilst we were like that, God made us alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. I want you to imagine that every single sin that you have done, every single sin that you will do or even are doing at the moment, all of those things were written down. And in the old way of God dealing with people, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice was needed. But that was not going to completely forgive. That was just bringing momentary cleansing. It wasn't going to deal with the root cause of sin. When Jesus died on the cross, it's as if he took all of the charges against you and ripped them, tore them, nailing them to himself on the cross. That's kind of the things that this passage is talking about and explaining what Jesus did on the cross. When you're explaining the stone table to your friends and neighbors as you bring them around Narnia, have these verses in your mind. So you can explain it with the illustration, with the explanation of Jesus. But Jesus wasn't just a sacrifice. He was actually changing the whole way that things worked. He wasn't just fulfilling the law. In this verse 15, it says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus basically is changing the way things worked. Instead of you having to work your salvation for yourself by you bringing the sacrifice, he provides it for you. It's not what you do, but what he has done. It changed the way from us having to work and strive to be good enough to God himself being good enough. No longer do we need to stay in a situation where it all depends on us. because Jesus has made it possible for us to be in a situation where it all depends on him. No longer do we need to be in a situation where we're trapped by sin and shame, or trapped by, like stone statues, trapped in a place where we're in oppression, because Jesus on the cross completely showed his power over all things. When we worship Jesus at the crib, we also need to worship him at the cross. Because it's there that we realize that the law is fulfilled and liberty is given and life is gifted to us. When I talk about the cross, I talk about the cross and the resurrection. The crib. Jesus shows us that God is for us, he is with us, and a Savior is going to come, and he is that Savior. At the cross, he is that Savior. He is also the one who brings us life through his resurrection. And there's a crown switch. Although we don't see this in Scripture, I've got the thought in my head, so I'll say it anyway. Jesus was crucified on Maundy Thursday, not on Good Friday, but we'll explain that another time. Doesn't matter when. The fact that really matters is that he was crucified. On Maundy Thursday, he's crucified, crown of thorns placed on his head. And then 3 days later, he is resurrected, and a crown of glory, a crown of life, a crown of hope, a crown of promise is celebrated as he comes forth from the grave. And that's the same crown that he wears now. And as we move from the crib to the cross to the crown, the third part in the trilogy, we need to celebrate that King Jesus is king, not just a cute baby. We need to celebrate that he is king and not just a savior on a cross. I just want to list off some of the titles that we can give to King Jesus from Scripture. And I hope that they'll get you excited. Because if they don't, then you need to wake up and stop falling asleep in the film. Pay attention to the crown of glory that Jesus is wearing. He is the King of the Jews. That was the title that the Magi gave him. Where is the one born of the King of the Jews? That's the title that he was given when he was on the cross, King of the Jews. But that King of the Jews has become King of all. He is a King of life, even over death. He showed that on Resurrection Sunday. He is the King of perfect love. And where there is perfect love, there is no fear. It drives out fear. He is the King of peace, not just the Prince of Peace. The source of peace. He is the King of peace. He is the King of power, the King of righteousness, the King of heaven, the King of healing, the King of beauty. We might not be experiencing some of these things now, but we should be seeing them more and more and more and more. And then one day when he comes, we will see them fully. He is the King of glory, the King of wisdom, the King of humility, the King of kindness, the King of grace, the King of holiness, the King of salvation. He is the King of kings and the Lord of... We say it, lords. He's the King of kings and the Lord of... And these are titles given to him in the last book of the Bible when he comes again in all victory with a victor's crown, and he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we want to celebrate that, yes? Yeah, so when he comes again in all of this victory and all of these king titles that I've read out, we're going, yes. But in those two chapters, in chapter 17 and chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 14 and verse 13, we see those titles given to him, but he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's bringing judgment. Okay, I'm going to make it easier for you, because no one likes talking about judgment, do we? He's coming and he's going to be King of Justice. Everyone likes a bit of justice. Because we can look at other people and other places and other situations in the world and say, God, we want justice in that place. We want justice in that situation. We want justice here and there and in that person's life and for what they did and what, et cetera, et cetera. One day, and this is the only thing that Jesus wasn't when he came, well, he was, but he wasn't showing it. When he came as a child, he wasn't judgmental. He wasn't bringing judgment as he walked this earth. But one day, as it says in 2 Timothy, he will return to judge the living and the dead. And sometimes we avoid that. He is always loving and will never judge us. That's the kind of sentiment that we want to share with people. Because he is loving, he is a king of love, but he's also the king of justice. And when we hear the king of justice and the king of judgment, and he will judge the living and the dead, and we heard last week from Carolyn that in Hosea chapter 5 and Hosea chapter 13, we have the lion roaring a warning that the king is coming with judgment. We want to avoid those kind of messages because they're not very easy to stomach. But then when we get to this point in the story, when we get to these kind of warnings and the celebration and victory that God will bring justice, and that's a good thing, we need to look back, not just at the crown, but look at the cross, where Jesus said that I will forgive all of your sins. I will make you alive. I will take your sins on me so that when you face judgment, I've already dealt with that. And then when we go back even further in the story, that in the trilogy to the crib, where the angels are saying, this is good news of great joy. It's good news of great joy for all people because God is with you. And he'll be with you all the way into eternity when he comes in glory and judges the living and the dead. And he is with you through your sin and dealing with that sin. And he acts graciously towards you. As the resurrected Aslan was seen by Susan and Lucy, they said this. They looked around and they're shining in the sunrise, larger than they'd seen him before, shaking his mane, for it had apparently grown again, stood Aslan himself. When we see the little Christ child, we see a small Jesus. When we see him on the cross, we see a defeated Jesus. When we see him in his resurrected state, we see a celebrated Jesus, a victorious one. And we will see him bigger than before when he comes in glory. I want us to get excited about the Christ of the crib, Christ of the cross, and Christ who's crowned. We're going to turn to him in worship, in sung worship, in heart-sourced worship. As Carolyn shared last week from Hosea chapter 11, the lion is roaring and is drawing to himself his people. Christ the King is drawing to himself his people. And I want his people, and I believe he wants his people, to celebrate him at his coming. Let's pray as the team come and lead us in some worship in response. Jesus, we thank you that you switched crowns from the crown of thorns to a crown of glory. We thank you, Jesus, that you came and you were born in and laid in a crib, humble, in our mess. You joined us in our mess so we can join you in your majesty. We thank you, God, that you showed us your love through coming as a baby, through dying on the cross, and one day you'll show us your love by coming again and bringing complete justice to this world. And God, we know that we ourselves, by ourselves, could not stand on that day of judgment and justice. We need a Savior. And if we looked around this room, if we looked around history, if we looked everywhere around the whole world, we could not find a Savior that is good enough, holy enough, perfect enough, apart from you. And that's why it is news of great joy. Good news for all people that a Savior has been born, that a Savior died and rose again, so that we could have life and liberty and be free from any condemnation or judgment that comes our way. God, by your Holy Spirit, help us to celebrate you now in worship. In Jesus' name, amen.